Find your way to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we look this morning on the subject of, if I have faith, then what should I do? Everyone has faith in something. John Bassanio once said, faith is the heart of life. You go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce. He gives you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist you have never seen. He gives you medication that you do not understand, and yet you take it. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, the great achievers have been the men and women who could see the invisible and strive to reach it. Explorers, inventors, liberators, pioneers in every field have always been characterized by the steady eye that sees the invisible and strives for the seemingly impossible. The common denominator of all of that is one simple word, faith. Everyone alive daily expresses faith in something. Not a one of us, no person living, can go through a day without exercising faith. Faith in the physical world. When you awoke and went into the bathroom this morning, you flipped the light switch, and I doubt if any of you said, Lord, I hope this light's going to come on. You just flipped the switch and expected for there to be light. When you get into your car, you have faith that it will start. Now, with some of us, it takes a little more faith than others, I know. Especially if you drive a... Well, I won't go there. But anyway, it takes faith even when you start your car. When you mail a letter, or you hit that send button on your computer, you have faith that it's going to end up at the right place. When you go to the pharmacy, that pharmacist, you expect him to be able to give you the right drugs. Every time you walk into this building or any building, you exercise faith in those that put it together, that it's going to stand, that it's going to withstand everything. But faith is also expressed in the spiritual realm. Regardless of our backgrounds or educations or social status or our talents, we express faith. The difference between the faith we exercise in our daily routine and our religious faith is the object of that faith. For example, the Muslim puts their faith in the Quran and in Muhammad. The Hindu puts his faith in reincarnation and nirvana. Some place their faith in themselves or their own good works. Yet none of these can save, because in each case, the object of that faith is wrong. Your faith is only as good as the object on which you place that faith. And the Bible insists that we personally, don't miss that word, that we personally put our faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So this morning, as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews, we come to the greatest teaching in the Bible on that singular subject, the subject of faith. And today I want us to see a couple of things, but here's the way I'm going to approach it. I'm going to ask the question, if I have faith, then what should I do about it? In other words, if you have faith, what are you going to do? That's what I want us to ask and answer this morning as we consider the first seven verses of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. Because this is the chapter that we recognize as the great hall of fame of faith. There's incredible testimony in this chapter of men and women throughout the Bible that have exercised faith. So what can we learn from them this morning about how we can exercise our faith? In honor of God's Word, I invite you to stand with me. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Father, may you add to the reading of your amazing word. And Father, I pray that in the next few moments that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord. Father, may Ken Clark not be seen, may he not be heard. Father, at this moment, may I decrease and may you increase. And may you speak through me, Lord, the words of life that we all need to hear, that will grow and expand our faith in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, okay, if I have faith, verses 1, 2, and 3 give us, I think, some definition and some understanding of really what faith is. To understand what faith is, we must get past certain misconceptions about faith. The first misconception is that faith is the ability to manipulate God. Whether they realize it or not, this is not the approach of the proponents of the health and wealth prosperity gospel. Their approach only sees faith as having one aim, one fruit, the ability to get from God what we want and to make life easier and more satisfying for us. The second misconception about faith is that faith merely adheres to the right set of beliefs, that what you must do is believe the right doctrine. But that's not what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says, I know whom I have believed. Paul said he knew whom he had believed, not what he had believed. If your beliefs are not founded in the right person, it doesn't matter what else you believe. Now the third misconception about faith is this, that it is a blind leap into the dark. To many unbelievers, faith is the antithesis of science. To these individuals, saying you just have to have faith is the same as saying you have to act contrary to everything you know and trust that it will all work out for the best. But as we will see, that is not biblical faith. Now the last misconception about faith, number 4, is this. That faith is simply devotion to whatever God one happens to follow. It can be said about someone, well, they have such a deep faith. About a follower of Muhammad even. Or the Ayatollah, or of a Christian. But what matters is that they are sincere. But unfortunately, that doesn't quite get it either. Because it's possible, yes, to be sincerely wrong. Now, notice what the Bible says. What does faith really look like? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the reality. I love this. It's the reality of what is hoped for. The proof of what is not seen. Now, I want you to understand something. I was explaining in Sunday school this morning, you know, we were talking about Ephesians chapter 5, and we got down to that verse that's probably the most hated, most misunderstood, most misquoted, appropriated verse in all the Bible. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. And oh Lord, you can run for days and days. And I told him, I said, but see, here's the problem. If you can take any verse out of the Bible, just pick a verse and just read that verse. And you can manipulate it, you can twist it, you can make it say anything you try to make it say. But you've got to read it in context. You've got to understand what came before it as well as what comes after it to see where this verse fits in. For example, I don't believe that it's possible to fully understand John 3:16 if you don't read the verses before it and the verses after it. To get the full gist of what Jesus is saying there. So with that being the case, if I just read verse 1 here, it says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, it kind of leaves you hanging. But look at what came before it there in verse 39 of the previous chapter. It says, but we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Now faith is. And so he's talking about faith in this entire section here. And so he says, look, we are people of faith, and here's what faith is. Now, first of all, faith is reality. The word literally does translate as substance. It literally means to stand under or to support. So in other words, faith is the foundation that gives the believer the confidence to stand. Listen, faith, I love this. Faith is man's response to what God has said. Now, you know, I think I've told you before, my least favorite bumper sticker in the history of bumper stickers is this one. And I wouldn't put them on my, I don't put them on my cars anyway, but anyway, it says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That is my least favorite bumper sticker in the history of bumper stickers. And let me tell you why. God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Now think about that for a moment. Look, just because you don't like something, don't make it not true. Just because you don't believe something doesn't make it any less true. The reality is, faith is man's response to what God has said. And so it's just like this. God said it, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to trust Him to get me through. You know, it's just like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fiery furnace. I love the reality that they went in there with great faith. And their faith was this. God can deliver us. I don't know whether He will, but I know He can. And that's where we need to stand, ladies and gentlemen. We need to stand in the reality that God can. That really is what matters more than anything else in the history of our lives, is God can. We can't, we might, we maybe could, we maybe should, but God can. And so faith is our response to what God has said. Listen to this. Faith is not just agreeing with God's Word, but acting upon it. In other words, you believe what God says and you're going to do it. It's not enough to just say, oh yeah, I accept that. That sounds pretty good to me. I believe that. And then you just sit there like a stump. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to act upon it. It is the substance. It is what we stand upon. It's what supports us. It's the foundation that gives us confidence to stand when we don't feel like it. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, many folk feel like the little girl who was asked to define faith. She said, well, faith is believing what you know ain't so. Well, that's what faith means to many people. They think it's a leap in the dark. They think it's an uncertainty. They think it's some sort of a gamble. If that's what it means to you, then you don't have faith. Because faith, look at this, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which means that it rests upon a foundation. Now, look at that next word there. Evidence. It means conviction. Evidence is something that you take into a court to prove your case. This inward conviction enables the believer to believe things that have not yet been seen. That God will perform what He has promised. So get this. Faith is substance and faith is evidence. Substance for a scientific mind. It's evidence for a legal mind. If you really want to believe, you can believe. Let me quote Dr. McGee once again. He said, the question is whether you believe God or not. Don't come up with the, well, I've got intellectual problems excuse, because that won't work. The thing that keeps men from the Word of God is sin. It is sin in your life that keeps you from coming to God in the heart that needs, it's the heart that needs to believe. It is the heart that believes unto righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're ready to give up your sin, the Holy Spirit will make it real to you. That's what keeps us from getting it. So, okay, if I've got faith, it's substance, it's evidence. So let's spend the rest of our time on, okay, so what? What am I supposed to do about it? What am I supposed to do with it? What should I do if I have faith? Well, I'm glad you asked. Good question, class. Look at the next verse. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. So, you know, it's always amazing to me when you read Genesis 1, and it says, in the beginning, God. I love, you know, we don't have to prove God. We don't have to try to prove God exists. God doesn't even try to prove He exists. The Bible just clearly says, in the beginning, God. It just assumes He's there. And then it starts talking about Him creating all these things. And I love the word there. The Hebrew word is bara. And it's the idea of, you know, God created. He brought it into existence. Out of nothing. And the idea is that He brought into existence something that had never existed before. And it's the same thought that goes all the way through Genesis 1 and 2. Everything he brought into existence had never existed before. You know, so all these people that think, you know, that all these people that are born in the world, they're up there just waiting, hanging around to get born so they can come down and be here. Hebrew word there for you too, baloney. But anyway, the idea here is that he brought into existence something. So look at what it says. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence. So that what was made was from things that are not visible. In other words, they'd never existed before. Now, so okay, you got faith. Here we go. What are we supposed to do about it? Verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Here's the first thing you're supposed to do. If you've got faith, true faith worships. True faith worships. Look at what he says. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This was their act of worship. According to the account in Genesis chapter 4, both Abel and Cain sought to worship God, bringing their gifts before him. But Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was not. But in spite of the fact that the account given to us there in Genesis 4 does not explain why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's not, there is some speculation that can be seen. The reason why his sacrifice or his offering was accepted was because he made a sacrifice of something, or he made an offering of something that required a sacrifice. Look, he came before God and offered him something that caused the shedding of blood. It caused something that needed, that had to be sacrificed, that there had to be something that cost something. In other words, Abel's sacrifice was something that came as an act of worship that was acceptable to God in a way that made him acceptable to God. In other words, true faith causes you to worship God in a way that says, you know what? I may not be comfortable. It may not be what I want to do. It may not be, convenient for me. But there's something within you that says, by faith, I trust God. I love God. I know God. I'm going to offer myself to God. And that's what Abel did. He was willing to pay the price. Listen, when Jesus responded to the question about what kind of worship is acceptable to God, listen to what he said. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth refers to the revelation of God's Word. It is not enough to be sincere and passionate in worship. We must worship God according to the way that he has revealed himself. Now listen, there are all kinds. Think about this. How many times have you heard people say, man, we really worshiped today, didn't we? What are they talking about? Most of the time, what are they talking about when they say, man, we really worshiped today? Singing and music and all that. That's what. But you know, folks, that's not all there is to worship. Now nobody in this room loves music more than I do. And, you know, man, if you were to listen to my playlist, I've got a wide variety of music. I mean, I like it all. Well, almost all. There's a couple I won't get into, but, you know, I like most of it. I mean, I got a wide selection of stuff I listen to. But, you know, the reality is, it's not all about the music. Worship is something that comes from the heart. Worship is something that begins while you're still, you know, when the lights Or when that alarm goes off, worship starts right then. And let me ask you something. How many of you, and I'll just prove this to you. This is especially true if you've got small kids. So y'all day's coming. And yours is here. But you know, you got small kids, man, there's a lot involved in getting ready to be at church on Sunday morning. It's no longer just a matter of, you know, she'll do her thing and I'll do my thing and we'll get there. Now it's, I'll do my thing and she'll do her thing and we'll do that thing. And you know, you got to get it ready to get out of there. But you know, think about it this way. That alarm goes off. You roll out of bed. You go in there and you start getting ready. You know, whether you do breakfast, whether you get the coffee pot going off, stuff. And all of a sudden you go back into the bathroom, you start getting ready and you go back in there and you pick up the pot and there's nothing in it. Well, you got the coffee in there, you put the water in there, but nobody pushed the button. And so your day's shot right there. I mean, you know, for most people, if they don't get that fixed right there, the rest of their day ain't worth anything. And so everything's downhill from there. And what do you do? Well, I didn't have my coffee this morning. I just can't function. I didn't have my coffee this morning. And everything's shot. And so before you even leave the house, you've already got in your mind, this day's not going to be worth anything. And so you make your way here, and you get stopped by every light on between here and there, if you come through lights. Or you get behind that one driver that thinks, 35, 40, or 55 is just a suggestion. Let's go 15. And so it either takes you 30 minutes to drive 2 miles. All these things before you get here. Now let me ask you something. What frame of mind are you going to be in to worship? Folks, not good. That's why worship starts there. And so, think about it this way. Well, maybe I drink too much caffeine anyway, so that's probably a good thing I didn't push that button. Or, maybe you get down the road and there's a real bad accident. Well, if you've been going 55, you might have been in the middle of that accident instead of going 15. I mean, there's just a lot of different ways to look at it. And then you get here and you're in a better frame of mind. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand, when Abel's offering was acceptable to God, we don't know all the details about the faith of Abel. We just know how much had been revealed to him and about how he was to worship. We do know that his faith caused him to respond to God in lavish, unrestrained worship. He chose the choicest lamb as an offering and he brought it to the place of sacrifice. What I think that tells us is that we need to offer the choicest of ourselves. We need to offer ourselves as an act of worship. When we come, we need to be able to respond and say, God, here I am. Take me. Listen, I'm no one's final judge, but I find it extremely hard to believe that a person whose faith has never compelled them to come into the Lord's house to worship is truly born again. True faith looks for an opportunity to worship. Let me offer you something else. True faith walks with God. Now, I love this story, and I thought this is where Amanda was going to go a while ago when she was talking about somebody that went for a walk. But look at verse number 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. I love that. I heard Jerry Vines preach on Enoch one time, and he told the story this way. He said that, Enoch and God loved to go for a walk together. And they would go for a walk every day. They'd just go and they'd just walk and love on each other and enjoy each other and just have a great time. And one day they went out for this walk and they were just enjoying the fellowship with one another and talking with one another and just spending time. And God would say, look at this over here. And Enoch would say, well, tell me about this over here. And they're just having a great time. And it got to be later and later and later in the day and they'd just been walking. And God just looked over at Enoch and he said, well, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to your house, so why don't you just come on home with me? And that's how he was no more. He was gone. And that's literally, now look, you can sit down and say, well, that ain't what happened. How do you know? Were you there? I mean, that sounds good to me. That sounds better than just he was not. But the reality is, Enoch was taken away and he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. And his testimony is why he was taken. You know what his testimony was? He pleased God. Now, I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be a great epitaph to have written on your tombstone? Here lies Billy Bob. He pleased God. I mean, that would just be a great testimony. And that's what happened. He pleased God. But without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Enoch is one of the most fascinating characters in all the Bible. You'll find him over in Genesis chapter 5. He lived in one of the darkest periods in the history of the world. He lived just before God had to destroy this world because of man's evil. Yet he was able to keep himself from that evil. He walked with God. Now, several things that are interesting about that walk. First of all, Enoch had not always walked with God. The Genesis record indicates that Enoch had not always walked with him. For the first 65 years of his life, he did not walk with God. Presumably, he was a man of his times. He lived in this dark period, and he consumed himself with this dark period. But from the birth of his son, do you know who his son was? You're going to love this. His son was Methuselah. Now, I know, there's a name. You've been looking for names. There's a name. Y'all help me out on this. There's a name. Methuselah. I couldn't wait. I'd love to dedicate that baby. Ladies and gentlemen, here's Methuselah. But you know, that was his son. Throughout the remaining 300 years of his life, Enoch, he walked with God. The Hebrew form of the verb there that means walked means that he walked closely and continually with God. Now, the reason why Methuselah is important, Methuselah is the longest, the man that lived the longest of any man who ever lived. Was it 965, 969, something like that? That's a long time. But he lived all of those years. As he faced every day and the demands it brought, he walked with God. On bad days, when everything went wrong, he walked with God. When he did feel like it, he walked with God. When he didn't feel like it, he walked with God. Secondly, rather than fathering sons and daughters, the only thing we are told about Enoch is that he walked with God. Now, is there no indication that he was a great deliverer? We don't know that he was a great statesman, a defender of God. He wasn't a prophet. As he faced every day and the demands it brought, we're just told he walked with God. Now, here's the most important thing about Enoch. He pleased God. Let me ask you. Is that something that can be said about you? Is that you please God? Is God pleased with how you use your time? Is God pleased with how you use your money? Is God pleased with the things you read? Is God pleased with the words you speak? Is God pleased with your plans for your future? Have you ever bothered to even consult God with those plans? Enoch's walk of faith delivered him from the consequences of death. Think about this. You remember how the world was destroyed in Genesis chapter 6? We're getting ready to talk about it. It's through the flood. Now let me ask you this. When you think about the flood, you think about who went in the ark besides the animals? Noah and his family. So what would that have meant about Enoch? He'd have been left on the outside. He was spared from all that. He was spared from all of the screaming, the crying, watching his friends, family, die in the flood. Why? Because his faith pleased God. Let me show you the third thing very quickly. If you got faith, so what? Well, thirdly, true faith works for God. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, I'll get there in a second. Not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The story of Noah's generation is a story of degeneration almost second to none. The wickedness of man was great. In fact, here's what it says. The wickedness of man was so great that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, that says to me that they couldn't even think about things good. Everything they thought about was bad. That's the generation that Noah lived in. The earth was corrupt before God. In fact, the Bible says the earth was corrupt before God and it was full of violence. Now, here's something I don't want you to ever forget. Where there is judgment, there is also grace. Where there is judgment, there is also grace. And that's exactly what happened. God came to Noah and said, I am going to judge this world. But here's the grace. I want you to build an ark. Now, I imagine the conversation went something like this. Noah, this is God speaking. I'm getting ready to judge this world and I'm going to destroy it with flood by making it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Excuse me, I got a question. What's rain? Because if I understand the Bible correctly, up until this point it had never rained on the earth. That's why I say that's important. Look at what it says. The Bible says that he was warned about what was not yet seen. There are two things. Number one, he had never seen a flood like this because he had, number two, never seen rain. And so Noah's out there building this ark. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I got the dimensions here. The ark was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet wide. It was 45 feet high. That means that it was nearly 1.5 times the length of a football field and more than 4 stories high. Now let me ask you a question. Who's got a basement big enough to hide that thing in? Where are you going to hide something that size? So he's out there in wide open spaces building this big boat. And every day somebody's come by, Noah, what you doing? I'm building a boat. Why are you building a boat? It's going to flood. How's it going to flood? It's going to rain. What's rain? I don't know. Just God said it was going to do it. And so he's just hammering away for all this time. And so, ladies and gentlemen, faith. Notice what it says. He was warned about what had not yet been seen. He was motivated by godly fear. In other words, he was in awe of God. He revered God. And he knew this was going to happen because God said it was going to happen. So he did what God said. Now, let's go back to what I said early on. Let me find those quotes because I want to get them right. Faith is man's response to what God said. Noah, build a boat. What does it say? He built a boat. Secondly, faith is not just agreeing with God's word, but it's acting upon it. Noah, I know you don't have a clue what rain is. I know you've never seen a flood, but it's going to happen. Noah acted on it. He began to build this ark. The majority of the people simply refused to believe Noah's witness. So every day he's building this thing. And these people are coming by mocking him, jeering at him, making fun of him. Every day as he continues to put this thing together. Think about this. At the minimum, Noah was at least 100 miles from the nearest ocean. And he was building this boat on dry land. Why? Because God said to. Why? Because he had faith in what God said. Why? Because his faith caused him to act upon it. He was a man of faith and his life continually showed it. Now, think about the times when you have been impressed upon to do something that just didn't make sense. Did you have enough faith to follow through with it because you knew God said do it? Listen, Noah worshipped God faithfully as Abel had. And he walked with God faithfully as Enoch had. And he worked for God faithfully as a result of it. 3-year-old felt very secure in his father's arms as Dad stood in the middle of the pool. But Dad, for fun, began walking slowly toward the deep end and gently chanting, deeper and deeper and deeper. And as he did this, the water began to rise higher and higher on the child. The child's face began to show signs of panic. And he held on all the more tightly to his father, who, of course, very easily could touch the bottom of the pool. Listen, had the little boy been able to analyze the situation, he'd have realized there was no reason for increased anxiety. The water's depth in any part of the pool was over his head, even in the shallowest part. Had he not been held up, he would have drowned. His safety anywhere in the pool depended on Dad. Ladies and gentlemen, there are times when we feel overwhelmed. There are times when whatever life brings our way, we feel like we just can't withstand it. That we're in over our heads, so to speak. At any moment, life can deal us something that can cause us to feel like we're getting out of our depth. Problems abound, lose your job, someone passes away. Our temptation is to panic. We feel we've lost control. But yet, as that child in the pool, now you're going to love this. The truth of the matter is, we've never been in control anyway. Think about that. We feel like things are going bad and we've lost control. You never had control anyway. It's all in Dad's control. It's all under the watchful eye of the Father. That's what faith is. When we realize we don't have control, when we realize it's out of our hand anyway, when we just realize that, you know what? All of this life up to this point, we've lived by grace, by His grace. All of this life that we've experienced up to this point, we've been held up by the grace of God. That does not change. God is never out of His depth. I told my Bible study Wednesday afternoon down in Salisbury, I said, you know, I said, there's great comfort I take in one thing above all else. That there's one word that God has never said. And of course, they're sitting there waiting. I mean, man, what, this is going to be profound. What's this? I said, God has never said, oops. Think about it. God's never said, ooh, I didn't mean to do that. Ooh, I didn't mean to. I messed up there. God's never said, oops. He's never out of His depth. It's never beyond His control. And listen, we are as safe as anything as things get deeper and deeper and deeper when we're in the arms of God. Because that's what sustains us anyway. So, let me close this way. Perhaps this morning, God is wanting you to go deeper and deeper and deeper than ever before. And you know what? It's faith that will cause you to be able to do that. Now, I very rarely will say to anybody, well, you just don't have strong enough faith for that. Because that's not for me to judge. But I do believe this. That it is faith that causes anyone to move out of that comfort zone to head into the deep. It is faith that causes anyone to say, you know what? I don't have this, but God does. And maybe this morning there's someone sitting here that needs to go deeper. Now, that depth may begin this way. By taking that step for the first time that says, you know what? I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and there's never been that moment in your life in which you can recall that it became real to you that you were a sinner separated from God and you needed forgiveness. And maybe this morning you would like to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And come into my life and save me. Maybe that's the step from the shallow to the deep you begin to make. Or maybe God's impressing upon you, leading you to get involved in some ministry, to take some leadership role, to stop sitting and soaking and getting in to the pool, so to speak. God's a God about transformation. And maybe that's the step that you need to take this morning to transform you to the next level of walking with Him. So that at the end, maybe they'll write on your tombstone, he or she pleased God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, You know our hearts this morning. And You know the depth in which we have been resting our faith. And Lord, Your Word many times over challenges us to move from the baby pool into the deep. Whether it be in talking about moving off of milk and start eating meat, it's all the same. That Lord, we should not be in our faith where we were last year. We should be deeper. And Lord, this morning there may be someone sitting here that has not moved one step in a year. But Father, this morning, as we have studied the examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah, we realize that You're all about moving us deeper and deeper with You. And so, Lord, maybe somebody's heart's been touched this morning by these examples. And they want to move to the next level. Father, maybe someone's here this morning that needs to open their heart to You for the first time. Father, I just pray that through Your Spirit, they will meet that invitation. So, Father, just have Your way now during this time of commitment. In Jesus' name. Amen.